Good morning. Buenos dias. Hey. I know that much Spanish. That was it. You got the whole thing right there. I think before I talk about marriage this morning, it's good for me to take a moment and share with you a little bit about my family. It's good to know that I'm married, right? I've been married 28 years to my wife, Cha-Cha. She's half Irish, and, I mean Irish, half Russian and half Italian. Why she got the name Cha-Cha, her mom gave it to her, I don't know. But anyway, she was my high school sweetheart. And I have three children. My oldest is 26, my second son is 24, and my daughter is 16. How many have teenage daughters at home? They're wonderful, huh? Keep things exciting. I'm blessed. I've got a wonderful young daughter that's made my life easy when I compare them to so many that are struggling with our teenage girls today. So I've been married 28 years. I've been in the family ministry for about 24 years. So I've been working with families and counseling and doing seminars and conferences for a long time. And this morning I'm going to be, as Pastor says, sharing with you some principles about marriage. And it is so exciting to know that God has given us clear instructions. He didn't leave us down here to work this out on our own, which so many of us as Christians really do. We kind of have a weird concept when it comes to our marriages. But let me ask a few questions as we get going. How many of you, when you think back to the way you were raised, really believe that your mother and father gave you a great godly example on how to be a husband and wife? I mean, you can look back and watch what they did and go, yep, they gave me there's a great role model. I learned a lot from them. Raise your hand. Now, the guys in front, you need to turn around. There's about maybe eight, maybe nine people that raise their hand. There's about half of them are going, I don't know. They haven't made up their mind yet. I've been speaking in many different countries, or I speak around the United States, and the norm is about 2%, maybe closer, more consistent, 1% of Christians would raise their hand and say, yes, I think I had a good godly example. And the reason why those people over there did, because I think it's part of the pastor's kid, right? It was over here, right? Okay. Is most Christians, 98, 99% today did not have a godly example. Nothing to look back upon and go, yes, I saw what they did and I'm following. Most of us would look back and go, I'm hoping I don't do that, right? Anyone relate to that one? The fact is, again, most Christians did not get it. So where are we as Christians supposed to look to and or go to find instructions in marriage? The Bible. Yes, the Bible. And what institution did God create for us to go to and receive that instructions? The church. Who is the church? We are. We are the church. The sad reality is, though, in the last 30 to 40 years, we have really done the families a disservice. How many here have ever been on a weekend retreat, marriage retreat? Raise your hand. Can you imagine thinking, believing, or being told that after not having any example at all in our homes, that we can go on a weekend retreat and receive 6 hours of training and get it? I mean, that's, you know, I remember the first time I went, 3 years into our marriage, things weren't real good. Our discussion and communication was definitely going downhill. And when they offered a weekend retreat in marriage, I didn't know this at the time. We found out afterwards when we communicated, because we didn't do much of that back then. When they offered that at church, I was thinking the same thing my wife was thinking. I'm going to go because I want my wife to hear what she's doing wrong. That's what I thought. And that's exactly what she thought. She was thinking the same thing. And I didn't go because I thought I needed help. I was the same person. My wife kept trying to change me. And I said that numerous times. I'm the same. You're the one trying to change me. You married me this way. I mean, that's how much of an idiot I was. I was a young baby Christian. I have now learned. God said, I took you this way, Craig, but I do not want you to stay this way. I learned that. But as Pastor said, our relationship as a husband and wife is similar to a Christ relationship to the church. But one of the things that my wife and I learned, that it's not my responsibility or hers to change me. I hope you this morning as a husband and wife have come to that conclusion. You cannot change your spouse. And if you are continuously trying to play God, you are miserable. You are miserable and supposed to be. You're supposed to be. Because we can't play God and get away with it. We can't. The only one who can change a person is Christ. And it takes our will to yield. And so many husbands and wives, I have counseled hundreds of families who have been trying to change one another their entire marriage, doing something that God has never asked them to do. When I went on this retreat this weekend, I heard things I never heard before. That was in 1983. My wife and I came home and we looked at each other and going, oh my gosh, we have no clue what we're doing. We missed everything. I mean, so many things. And that gave me a burden to call that man back up because he happened to live in San Diego. I said, dude, listen, can I meet with you for lunch or something? I said, you said things this weekend that were, I mean, Greek. I mean, I knew it was truth, but I have no idea how to apply them. I spent a year meeting with this brother, him helping me, teaching me these principles. And I've met so many men are sick and tired of being told you're supposed to go on a weekend retreat and get crammed in 19 years of experience you should have got from your parents. I'm going to cram it in 6 hours. You're going to go home and get it. We're sick of that, aren't we, guys? We're sick of that. Because those weekends, many times our wives come home, they remember all the stuff we were supposed to do, right? And they just beat us over the head for the next 6 months. You know, you see, you don't do this and you never do this. And you know, finally we just go, forget it. I'm an idiot. I accept it. I want you to accept it. And I've seen Satan use weekend retreats. Now, I'm not down on weekend retreats. I do them, okay? I'm not saying that, okay? Please. And the pastor's going, oh my gosh, we got one coming up, Craig. Don't do this. I'm not down on them. I think they're wonderful to encourage and hone in on certain subjects. But the reality is, to deceive ourselves and think that we can go on a weekend retreat and catch the amount of wisdom and discipleship that God wants us to have in how to be a husband and wife is ridiculous at best. It's ridiculous. God wanted us to have godly parents that we could watch them for 15, 18, 19 years, and then so when we became husbands and wives, that we would be able to follow, had a great experience. But 98% of the body of Christ didn't get it. And the main methodology that we've used is handing people books or a weekend retreat. Now, there again, in itself, it's not all bad. But why I'm exhorting you guys in this way is because if you know you had a bad experience and you know you have nothing, no reference, you have to say, I need to be discipled. I need to be willing to invest some time to learn how to do this. But so many Christian parents, our husbands and wives, when it comes to investing some time into learn how to be a husband or a wife, it's like, oh man, things aren't bad, are they? But that's not what God wants us to do. I want to share a statement with you. Marriage was not created to fulfill our own expectations and our own desires. It was created by God for His will and purpose. You know, that's shocking because you pick up a lot of the marriage books today, even so-called Christian ones. You would think it's all about us. It has nothing to do with us. Now, by us doing God's will, as I do God's will for my wife and her will toward me, guess what? I am blessed. But when I come up with my own idea and I start inflicting my opinions of what I think my wife should be doing for me, according to Craig Castor's doctrine, not only am I unfulfilled, so is she. We have to realize the institution of marriage was created by God. And we need to look to His Word. We need to be willing to invest that time to learn how to do and tend to one another according to His Word. We know as Christians that we are here to fulfill God's will in all areas of our life. Most Christians have no problem in accepting that truth. But for some reason, when it comes to our marriage, we seem to let that one kind of go by the way. Hebrews 13:20. Don't turn there because we're going to get in Ephesians, so just bear with me. Hebrews 13:20 through 21 says this. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So Hebrews 13:21 says that He promises to make us complete to do some good work. Is that what it said? He said all or every good work. Now the work, good work, means doing His will. Everything that God has put in our care to tend to do, God says, I promise to give you the ability to do my good work. I promise. The word here, complete, is talking about us completing or be in that process of fulfilling His will and the transformation into the God's image. Now let me ask you, how many here completely transformed into God's image? Raise your hand. How many here would believe, yes, I know what God's calling me to do and tending to my spouse, and I am doing it faithfully every day? Don't raise your hand. Your wife will probably knee you or kick you or something. Let me ask you, is God a liar? He's not. Boy, when people come for counseling, though, they try to make Him a liar all the time. They sit down, they, how hard it is for me, and I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. Oh, my gosh, really? You're trying to convince me you can't do anything? Hey, I already know that. But God is not a liar. He is not a liar. He says He will. By the power that raised Jesus Christ is the power at our disposal to do His will, not partially, but 100% completely. And I know when I became a Christian, after all my stupidity and all my sin, I had this attitude that I'm just happy that God lets me come in the church and sit in the back. That's my attitude for many years. God, I'm just glad they let me in here. But for me to believe for a while that God would give me instruction and then give me the power to do everything according to His will. Now, I am not saying I am perfect. No way. It's a journey. I'll be done and perfect when I die. So will you. But I can say honestly before you, before God, I am not the man I am today that I was 2 years ago, and definitely not the man I was 10 years ago or 15 years ago. I'm in a transforming state. I am learning every day how to more and more fulfill God's will in doing what He's asked me to do. That's what God wants of us, this journey. This is what he's saying to us. He's not a liar. He goes, I will if you desire, if you come to Him. We need to trust Him. God is our Creator, and our Creator, the Creator of marriage, knows what's best for us. He is the one who placed these companionship needs within us as men and women, and they are very unique from one another. And as our Creator, He says, I want you, Craig, to fulfill your wife's companionship needs. Not because she deserves it. She doesn't. But you don't deserve it either. But I've called you as a minister. I have placed you here, and I want you to understand these unique companionship needs that I place within your wife, and I promise you, Craig, I will give you the ability to accomplish that. There is a place in my walk I said, I accept that. God wants every single one of us in this room to say yes and answer the call to becoming a disciple. A person who says, I'm going to quit looking backwards at the fool and the stupidity that I've done my whole entire life. And I'm going to quit looking back at my mom and dad's abuse and all the things they did wrong. I'm going to look forward. I'm going to look at you, God, and say, I accept the fact that I'm going to become a disciple. I want to be a student of your word. I want to invest the time I need to learn how to tend to everything you gave me according to your word by your power. God has called every single one of us as Christians to come to a place in our life and say, I want to be that. I want to be a disciple. I want to grow up. I'm tired of the mistakes and doing things my own way. If you got a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, as you're turning there, we're going to go through verses 21 through 33. Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. I want to, again, cover a few more scriptures that kind of lead us up into going through these unique companionship needs that God has placed within us as men and women. Genesis 2, 18 says, And the Lord God said, It is not good for a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. The word helper or comparable means one who is suitable, one who is called to meet your companionship needs. That's what God said marriage is about. I will create a woman, and your purpose for this is doing my will and meeting each other's companionship needs. That's what marriage is all about. It's not fulfilling our needs. It's fulfilling God's needs. And when we understand that better, and we understand that when we do God's will, that's when we receive joy and peace and contentment and fulfillment, not doing our own will. When we do it our way, we will have problems. Philippians 4:19 says, And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Notice, by his riches, not ours. God promises us, guys, to fulfill us and to meet all our needs. That's what it says here. But here's the problem in marriage. Here's the issue. God never takes away our free choice. Never. And so I can choose, just like you can choose, to somewhere in this journey to say, God, I'm not doing what you want. So what you want to pour through me in love and service to my spouse, I'm choosing to stop. And so I can choose to no longer be that vessel as the man to fulfill my wife's companionship needs, and she could do the same thing for me. But yet God says he promises to do it. But we have to choose to be that vessel. We have to choose to say, okay, God, I'm going to take my eyes off me and off my wife, and I'm going to do what you want. I want to be that vessel. Because you promised to fulfill our needs, even my needs as a man. Those unique companionship needs that you placed within me that I didn't ask for. God didn't sit down with me and say, Craig, what do you want most from Cha-Cha? Believe me, I wouldn't have said what he said. Because I was too ignorant to know what my companionship needs were as a man. But when I learned what they were, and I was able to articulate them to my wife. And she was at a place to receive, to learn how to fulfill God's will. It was awesome, the transformation, and vice versa. One of the first things you're going to learn in the material that you're going to go through is how do we tap in to the power of God to do his will. I am amazed how many Christians I meet who are absolutely ignorant to the concept of abiding. The greatest gift that you and I have received as Christians, salvation includes fellowship with God. God has given each one of us the opportunity to go into his throne room every single day and prove to him, one, how absolutely depraved we really believe we are, that we bring nothing good to the table, but how important he is. And by us maintaining this intimacy and this abiding relationship in Christ, God says what comes out of that is power. Power to be obedient. John 15, 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do. Are you absolutely sure of that? If you are absolutely sure, you don't have nothing good in you. I mean, you're rotten to the core. You're totally depraved. Where will you be every day begging for grace to do his will? I learned that I brought nothing good to the deal when I married my wife. Boy, I thought differently. If you would have asked me the first year, man, I would thought I was a stud. You know, I'm a good provider. We got a house. Shoot, man, my wife's lucky to have me. I really thought that. What an idiot. I was about 50 pounds ago, and, you know, I looked a little different. But, I was an idiot. When I came to the conclusion, I brought nothing, not one good thing to this relationship. The only good thing that I can give my wife is dying to my selfish will, my selfish ambition, and doing his will and serving her according to her, his will. It's completely by God's grace, his riches, that I am able to produce good fruit. What that means, guys, is me be obedient and serving my wife according to his word and fulfill her companionship needs, and that's for toward me too. By his grace. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, one of the first things you're going to learn in this series is, how do I do that? Why do I do that? What are practical things that we can do to help us in getting that, tapped into that power? It is common for us as humans to use our own experience, though, in our marriages. It is common for us to look back to our mom and dad. If there's a lot of screaming and fighting and drinking and whatever, and we don't drink anymore, and we think we have a pretty good control of our tongue, we look at our parents and what they did, and we go, you know what, compared to them, we're doing good. And we settle for something far less than what God wants. That's a common problem. When people come in for counseling, you know, it's usually a crisis that got them there, be it their children or something, you know, their husband's found with pornography or whatever, and they come in, and the wife's like, oh, I hate this man, and, you know, whatever. When they come in for counseling, this is what we do at our counseling office. We say, listen, we're going to help you understand how you got here. But over the next 8 to 12 weeks, we are going to disciple you entirely in your role as a husband and wife. We just see the crisis as the opportunity that got you here. But if you think I'm going to deal with this one issue while your husband's on the porn station, if that's what you want and you don't want to go nowhere else, and here's a number, you can go see a psychiatrist and go pay him $150 an hour or whatever. My job is to disciple you. That's our job as the body of Christ. And why we are so busy, why I have a waiting list, is because of the fruit that takes place when people get discipled and learn these wonderful tools. But I'm amazed how many Christian people, when I spend time with them, and they go, yeah, we're okay, we're just here for our kids. You know, I got one that's, you know, smoking dope, so that's why we're here. We don't want to go through the whole thing, you know, just, you know, where do we send our kid? Well, you don't want to know how you're parenting and compared to God's word? Well, we think we're doing great. Compared to what? Well, you got to realize where we came from. I don't care where you came from. If you're using that as a measuring tool. If you keep looking back as to where you came from and use that as a measuring tool, you're in trouble. Where does the Word of God say that you and I can settle for something that God created? That I want you to settle for nothing. I want you to do my will. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You know what that means? Stupid. Stupid. God says if you continuously look at your brother, your mother, the way your parents, and you're using that as your measuring tool in your relationship with the husband and wife, you are stupid. Don't. Look to my word. Measure your relationship as a husband and a wife according to his word and nothing else. When we settle, you're not glorifying God. Period. And so many Christian marriages have settled far less from what God wants of the richness and the fulfillment, glorifying God. Nowhere else in scriptures does God use a comparison like, I want this relationship between you as a husband and wife to look like my relationship with the church. What, I mean, the priority that God has set there. That's the measuring tool or the exhortation that God gave us. So many Christians today believe when it comes to marriage, all that God wants is our best. Oh, shut up. I hope if Satan's told you that lie, God just revealed the stupidity and the origin of it. God does not just want our best when it comes to marriage. You're rotten. You got nothing to give. You're rotten to the core. I'm rotten to the core. God said, I want your best. I want my will done. Remember, God created marriage for his purpose. Not our purpose. He wants us to do his will. He remember in Philippians 4:19, he says, not doing it in our own understanding, nor in our own power, but by his grace. For we learned without him we can do nothing. God wants to give us his grace to accomplish the things that he put before us to do. Without this, what our wife, our spouse gets is us. I don't know about you guys, but my wife doesn't want Craig Castor. She had enough of me. We dated for 4 years, 4.5 years before we got married. I was surprised. My own sister and sister-in-law told her, you better not marry that idiot. They told her, you better not. I mean, haven't you learned? You would date the guy for 4 years. He's a jerk. And she still did by God's grace. Praise the Lord. Now, if you're sitting here young and you're going, see, Mom and Dad, you told me all this stupid thing this young man and young woman's doing, and you're pointing out all his sins. See, look, there's a guy preaching, so you don't know how he's going to turn out. Oh, shut up. You don't gamble when it comes to relationship. Why do we have 1,250,000 divorces a year in the U.S. and over 600,000 of them are proclaiming Christians? It's because we're gambling or we're just absolutely ignorant in how to choose a spouse. Don't be stupid, and yet so many young people are. I should say foolish. I'm sorry. My wife's trying to help me with that one. Craig, there's a lot of parents that, you know, discipline their kids for saying that word, and you say it from the pulpit. I know. Praise the Lord. Romans 7:18 says this, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. You know, guys, the core, the foundation of us moving ahead and experiencing fullness and blessings in our marriage is coming to that truth. I remind myself of that every day when I was doing my devotion this morning at 5:30 in the morning, because you know, I know I got nothing good. I have nothing good for my wife. I got nothing good for my kids. And I proved to God that, you know, you're the most important thing. And I know I need your grace. I need it. I have come to accept that truth. And my devotional life has nothing to do with my feelings. The devil's there going, Craig, come on, sleep in a little later. You got to drive 2 hours and go preach. You're going to preach anyway, so you don't need to get up and do a devotion with the Lord. Come on, shut up. I need God's grace. I want God's grace. I want my wife to see Christ, not me. And I, even though I know this stuff, I've counseled many. The stuff you're going to hear God gave me in His Word, I know that I need His grace to accomplish it. My knowledge, head knowledge, does not give me the ability to do it. It's His grace that gives me the ability. And God does not want us to settle. He wants us to yield and to do His will by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, knowing how sinful and selfish and ignorant we are, knowing most will not have good examples, He gave us His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish all things that He's put before us. Our greatest companionship needs as men and women that is equal with one another is love. As a man and woman, equally, a unique or a common companionship need that God places is love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, in those four verses, just four verses, God describes what love is and what love is not. And when you go through that DVD series, we take each one of those attributes of love and give you practical things of how to do that on a daily basis and things that you're doing of that is exactly the opposite. You know what the opposite of love is? Well, Craig, my spouse knows what I love them. And just because I say this and I do this or I don't do that, I mean, come on. You hate. Your spouse companionship need is love, the greatest need they have, we have as humans. And that's why God gave us a definition of what love is and what love is not. He made it very clear. And I can't tell you, when we go through that, when I used to do conferences and we go through that just those four verses, the amount of tears in the room because people heard for the first time, oh my gosh, I say that or I do that to my spouse every day. And I've never perceived it as love or hate because I've used my parents and the way I was raised or I used my own understanding as a backdrop to justify my behavior, my communication, my facial expression, my tone, my words, and how I tend and love my wife or husband. God says in these verses, He describes what love is and what love is not. It's the best book when it comes to learning how to communicate and love our spouse in these four verses. And in our material, we go through each one of those and break it down. And again, we'll give you practical ways to do that. You know, love isn't a feeling. Anyone surprised? I don't do what I do for my wife because I feel like it most of the time. I know some of you women be going, oh, gosh, don't you love her? Yes, I do. But I'm a pig. So I can't rely upon my, if I loved her only when I felt like it, or I only did things for her when I felt like it, then I would not be loving her according to God's Word. I've learned to communicate and to listen, to change my word, to change my facial expression, to the way I communicate to my wife because of what His Word says. It had nothing to do with my wife. And by me doing that and saying, God, this is sin, this is wrong, I'm asking for Your grace to change me, and I begin to yield to that. I begin to take responsibility every time I failed. God transformed me. And now my wife, when I communicate, when I speak to her, when I talk to her, she sees, she feels loved. Because I'm doing God's will. She feels fulfilled. And I do too also. Now, if you're at that Bible spot, let's look there. Beginning in verse 21, Ephesians 5, 21. We're going to start there. In this verse 21, God begins us a basis or some ground rules to consider before He gives us our unique companionship needs. He knows us. He knows our selfish nature, how we want to win, how we want to dominate, and how we want to put conditions on our relationship and us doing certain things for our spouse. Does anybody in here relate to that? Well, I've had so many people tell me, well, he doesn't deserve this. And I gotta agree, you're right, he's a pig. But what does deserving have anything to do about your obedience to God? How many men treat their wives harshly? You don't live with this witch, man. When she goes off, man. Oh, so you respond to her in that way? You're an idiot. Now you guys are going, I ain't going to go see that guy for counseling. Boy, he's rough. I don't say that in my room. I'm just saying that for, you know, because you're here and I'm not counseling you. I don't know. I'm more gentle than that. He knows how selfish. And in this verse, he lays a premise before he gives us these unique companionship needs that are different from man and woman. He says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now let me explain what that means. It means this three things. One, we are to consider each other's equal in value to the Lord, sons and daughters of God. That's the first thing he's saying there. Number two, a husband or wife is no more or less deserving of receiving these companionship needs. I've seen so many books, I've even been to seminars, where people try to emphasize a woman is more deserving of these needs than we are. Oh, shut up. We're the weaker vessel, so you got to make sure. No. I need and I want the same things that God wants me for my wife as she needs. My wife is no more deserving of what I need as a man, or vice versa. I'm the man, I'm number one, I'm King Muamua. So wench, yield. Oh, shut up. God has made it clear, we are no more deserving, we are equally deserving. And three, in the fear of God, what it's talking about is our motive to fulfill these companionship needs is in obedience to God. When we bring our marriage relationship down to a carnal viewpoint or concept, when we take the spiritual aspect out of it, and we bring it down this carnal view that, oh, you did that. Well, you did that. You can forget me doing this and this and this. We bring this down to this, you know, this kind of an idea. We take our eyes off God and our obedience to Him, and we put them on our spouse. And looking at what they do and don't do, which will determine what we do and don't do. When you bring your marriage down to that, man, your marriage is going to be rotten, carnal, unfulfilling. Why do we have over 600,000 divorces in the body of Christ every single year? So many people have done just that, bringing this down this level, which is not what God wants. This verse is instructing us to yield and submit to God's will and to God's plan. I know I'm running out of time, so I got to rush this up. Some of you are thinking, oh, come on, give us some carne asada. I'm getting there. I only got 8 minutes, so let me ask you a question. Do you believe as Christians there are consequences when we, out of ignorance or rebellion, don't do God's will? You know, there are a lot of people, when it comes to marriage, they really don't believe that. All that God wants is my best. I'm doing my best. So what else is there? Well, His will. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My sons, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those who He loves, and He repunishes everyone He accepts as sons. Now let me explain that real quick, because it's very important. I know how to say explain. Okay, I don't know why I do that too. The word discipline means continuously being trained. That word, being trained, discipline means to be trained. We are constantly, when you and I accepted Jesus Christ, we began the journey of being transformed into His image and becoming the vessels to do His will in all areas. That's the word discipline means. We as parents are kind of ignorant with that concept. We think the word discipline is, you're bad. No, that's stupid. That's from the pit of hell. We'll get into that here in a few weeks about parenting. Discipline just means being trained, transformed into the image of God, and becoming a yielding vessel to do His will in all areas. But what happens when we don't? He says, I will rebuke you, I will punish you. Now that is not damnation. What that means, those two words, it means a measured amount of pain to motivate you. We're so ignorant of how God deals with us as kids. We are so ignorant how God deals with us in our marriage that when we begin to experience the pain, no joy, no peace, no contentment, internal misery, depression, and confusion, that's the pain. That's the motivators. Now, if you go to the world, what are they going to tell you? Oh, brother, you're depressed. You know, 40% of the body of Christ are antidepressants. And most, not all, most people that come into my counseling office, by the time I'm done asking questions about how their marriage is or how they deal with their kids, I go, no wonder you're depressed. You're in sin. You're doing so many things wrong. You think God is supposed to cross his arms and go, well, I know you're doing your best, so that's okay. No way. You're in sin. You're doing things contrary to my word. I'm going to make you miserable. And it's supposed to bring us miserable, so we hit our knees and go, okay, God, let me open the word and let me examine myself according to your word. But we aren't doing that. We're going to the world, and they're giving us antidepressants, telling us we're ADD and bipolar and all this other stupid stuff. And we either do that or we do what as humans? It's your fault. Oh, I've met so many married people that come in. They are absolutely convinced it's the idiot I married, and that's why I'm so miserable. Convinced. And when you examine what they're doing as a husband or a wife to one another according to God's word, you're going, no, you're miserable because it's a discipline, it's the punishment of God. God created marriage, and you've never stopped to investigate. You've never invested the time you needed to invest to learn how to look at what, how to tend to your husband or your wife. That's why. And you've been doing things your own way for 15, 20 years. That's why. And you've been blaming each other for 20 years of this misery, and now it's you. It's you. When you see and you understand and accept these unique companionship needs in Ephesians 22 through 33 as needs that God placed within your spouse, it changes the whole perspective. Let me give an analogy. You can tell already I'm not going to get to those things, but I hope I'm motivating you anyway. If someone came to you, a friend, and they were 200 pounds overweight, I mean, and they are finally said they've had it, and they called you up, and they said, I need help. Will you help me? I'm so sick and tired of this. I know of my health. I need your help. And will you help me? Will you help me get more healthy? As humans, most of us know, well, we have to ask a few questions. Like, what do you eat? What do you drink? Do you exercise? Right? Because we know those things are things that are important to us. If they said to you, you know what? I don't like good food. I hate vegetables. I love fat meat. I love pancakes. I love donuts. I don't like water, so I drink Coke, and I think exercise is stupid. So don't give me those things. I've heard those all my life. Give me something better. What would you say to them? There ain't nothing better. See the way God made your body. There's certain nutrients we need. And if you don't give them those nutrients and you overdo anything, according to your flesh, look at yourself. Take your shirt off. Oh, don't do it in front of me. That's what you get. Your health. You can't move. You don't have the mobility. You're in prison because God made our bodies to need certain things. And if you don't do these certain things, this is what you get. When you see the unique companionship needs that God wrote in Ephesians in that way, that God is the one who placed these needs in my wife, she didn't ask for them. I have to choose to invest the time to learn what they are and adjust my life to fulfill them according to his will, not mine. And when I do that, which is not perfect, because part of the whole journey is humility, when I stick my foot in my mouth, I do something stupid. I had to apologize a couple weeks ago. You know, you're going, oh, a couple weeks ago, shoot, man. I should have done it 3 times this morning. I mean, I said something that was harsh. Boom, I said something harsh, and I could tell it hurt my wife. And, oh, honey, I'm sorry. About a couple weeks before that, I was trying to put a winch on my trailer, and I'm pulling. I grabbed a 2x4, and I'm sweating, and I'm trying to get down, and my son was waiting for me someplace, and the 2x4 slipped, and wham, split my head, right? Just tore a big skin off, blood coming down. You know, no matter how long you're a pastor, how much you're a Christian, the first thing that comes to mind is not good. God has given me, praise the Lord, some real self-control in this area. I don't know, flippantly use this, but something came to my mind and it came out. And my wife is over there by the garage and my daughter was around the corner and wham! And then I'm like thinking, gosh, why did I say that? And I'm like, whatever. And the Holy Spirit just goes, dude. You're the priest over your wife and your children, which I know. So within minutes, I'm over there, honey, I'm sorry. She goes, man, you don't do that very much. Man, what are you, my daughter, hey, honey, I'm sorry. That was not justified. It was wrong. I'm sorry. Now, both of them were like, well, shoot what you did. You have blood coming out of your head. You have a big old scrape, and all this stuff. We're ready to go on vacation. And, it's okay, normal. But the fact is, it doesn't mean it's normal. God said, I'm the priest of this household. I got to operate like it. According to his word, I have to act that way. And when I misrepresent what God's asked me to do, it doesn't matter if I feel it's justified or even if they feel it's justified. I got to go take responsibility. And by doing so, my wife feels secure. That it's the word of God that's guiding my life, not Craig Castor's opinion or some other measuring tool. When my wife does not honor me, doesn't affirm me, who treats me less important than the children in any capacity, and to see the Holy Spirit go, hello, honey. I made him your priority. He didn't ask for it. Remember, I wrote that in his heart. That's a need that you are to fulfill. You need to love and affirm and treat him and honor him above your kids, above everything else except me. No personal interests, no personal desires. Your service and your submission to him and making him feel like he can and he's called to do this job, that's your job. Now, your mind might be going wild. Like, oh, what does that mean? I don't want to leave here this morning. My wife be throwing that at me, or my husband, Because of time, even though I have no second service, I could just go, you guys are in it. He's stuck, but I won't do that. We take Ephesians 22 through 33, and I will guarantee you, you'll be so articulately clear at the end of this conference to know, to look at your wife and or your husband, and when they're just doing something wrong, instead of defending yourself, instead of arguing, instead of bringing up yesterday, last year, and 10 years ago, and all this other garbage, you say, honey, remember what we learned. How does what we learned relate to what need I have? And then shut up. And let the Holy Spirit just go, and he does. Watch the Holy Spirit just start working on your spouse. Watch him squirm. Because it is God's responsibility to change people. And when we as men don't know how to deal with a wife who's being in opposition, which God is, you're going to learn that, guys, how to deal with your wife even when she's telling you to stick it nicely. And women, you're going to learn, what do I do with an idiot? When he ain't doing nothing that I need or what God's saying. God even gives you very clear instructions on how to deal with that. But 95% of the women, if not more today, Christian women or men, don't even know those verses and how to make it practical in a situation. And they're leaning upon their own understanding, allowing their flesh to dictate how they do it, and you're miserable. You and I can't eat poison expecting someone else to get sick. And when I, as a counselor, and doing this now in many different countries, see that the number one reason why the marriages are in the condition they're in, the number one reason is ignorance. The number two, unwillingness to invest time to learn. And when you're ignorant, and yet you're unwilling to invest the time to learn, shame on you. Don't expect God's intervention. Don't expect the blessings of God to touch your life. You can't have one aspect of your life, something as important as marriage, and be doing it your own way and doing things contrary to God's word and expect Him to intercede. He is righteous. But as you learn, and as God begins to make that, reveal that transformation, give you that power, and you begin to take responsibility to the things that you know that according to God's word you fail, you will experience the power and the transformation, and your marriage will be blessed. I've seen it in so many times. Marriage is completely transformed. I know some of you are sitting here going, oh, Craig, you don't have any idea. Our marriage is so bad. You have no idea. There's so much garbage and so much water's been on that bridge. There's no way I can go back. You know what? That's life in the pit of hell. Why did God wait till today for you to hear what you heard this morning? See, God says, if you want to be my disciple, you can't look back. He says, look forward. God waited till today to exhort you in this way this morning. I don't care how bad your marriage is. God says, today's a new day. Every day His mercies are new. I'm encouraging you. I don't care how bad it is. Don't let Satan rob you. I don't care if your husband or your wife won't come. You come. Come with an open heart saying, God, He said some things I know I don't know and I've been doing. I know that You minister to me. So I'm coming to learn. I'm coming to hear. I'm coming to receive. And I know, God, You're not asking me to do something I can do in my own power. You're going to give me the grace to do it. How many here know marriages that are struggling? Raise your hand. Most of us do. Even if they backslidden state, encourage them to come. You may be sitting here thinking, oh, I think we got that down. We got this marriage stuff down. I feel pretty secure that the things you said, I got them down. And I don't think we need it. Well, let me ask you then. Do you feel secure enough to disciple somebody else? You know, every single one of us are called to be disciples of others, to grow in maturity to a point that we finally give back to the body. When our heart gets transformed into the image of Christ, we'll have a need or a concern for those around us or a mess. So maybe that's you and you feel like your marriage is pretty good, but if you don't feel equipped to be able to disciple somebody else in this area, you come. Learn how to come alongside a couple and spend 3 months, 6 months, and teach them these things. We brought some material. That's not to discourage you from coming tonight. On marriage and parenting. If you'd like to come back and look at some of the material, it's a DVD series that we have. Especially for men, one of the best ways to learn. Come on back to the table and check out some of the material. But when it comes to really growing, Christ took a few guys and spent time with them. And when you can come tonight here as a group, as a body, and start going through this together, God does some tremendous work. So I pray that you're willing to make that commitment. But if for some reason you can't, I pray that you'll get that stuff, bring it home, and you as a husband and wife will begin to go through it and allow God to minister to your heart so He would have His way in your marriage. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You. I thank You for Your word. We all do. We thank You for Your mercies being new every day. God, it's so amazing to think that when You call us unto Yourself, You saw all our selfishness, all our ignorance. When You gave us our spouse, You saw even our ignorance there and being able to fulfill their companionship needs. But yet, Lord, You still gave them to us. But Lord, You didn't give them to us to treat in our own way, in our own power. You gave them to us for us to fulfill Your will. I pray for every married couple that is here that you would soften their heart, that you would give them a burden and a desire, Lord, to invest the time, to be able to say to you, I know what it is you've called me to do as a wife or a husband. I know when I fail according to your word, and I'm daily taking responsibility for it. And I believe that you are going to give me the grace to transform me to be the husband and wife that you want me to be, that their marriage would glorify you. I pray that you would bring healing and reconciliation in this room, Lord, for those past things that Lord, the enemy wants to use to keep them from coming. I pray that you would soften their hearts and give them a willingness, Lord, to come to receive. Father, we want this church to be a place where people can come and receive these wonderful truths, that every marriage in this congregation would bring honor and glory to you. That's our prayer, Lord. That you would raise up many disciples that would be willing to pour themselves into other people's lives. Father, we thank you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.